Guess what time it is? Tomorrow is the day you cash in your gym memberships. You're going to turn over a new leaf. You're going to look like a new person. Last year, I had the same time to preach last year, and I talked about the exercise machine you got for Christmas. It turns into a clothes hanger in your bedroom. Well, I belong to the Y, and it was up there the other day, and there's nobody in the place. They're waiting for the Christmas membership drive. And they'll be there. You ever exercise on a stationary thing? I don't care what it is, a bicycle or a skier or a treadmill. You know what? Even with a TV in front of you, those are incredibly boring. Now, here you are. You're out of shape, and you step onto that thing, and you start going. And all of a sudden, your body says, what are you doing? You've not done this in a year. You're trying it again. And you ever notice, too, if you're on a stationary machine, minutes are like hours. And you get about 5 minutes in, and you look at the little dial, and it says, 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I've got 25 more to go. Anyway, turning over new leaves. The thing is, we want to turn over a new leaf. We want to be challenged today. I don't want to get into this battle we're in. And those songs you all noticed were battle songs. We need to be more like Christ. Our minds are going to, we're going to have the renewing of our mind by the transforming of our minds, as Romans chapter 12 talks about. Stop being conformed to the word. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. To prove what the will of God is. The will of God is for us to become more like Christ. And that should be a desire for us. But it's going to be a battle. It's not going to be easy. Somewhere along the line, we got into the... We just bought a gym membership, and we're going to go in there, and within 3 months, we're going to be in perfect condition or something like that. And we get in there, and after 5 minutes on a treadmill, we're going, this isn't good. And we give up, or in some exercise program. That's what happens to us sometimes spiritually. We get in there, and we're not realizing how difficult it's going to be. Sometimes, we'll just walk through life, and we'll grow, and we'll be like Christ. No. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Through those trials, we build endurance. We grow. What I'd like you to do... We're going to start off with the challenge four to stick to it, found in Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to talk about the goal, and we're going to talk about the hindrance of the goal. And the hindrance of the goal is going to talk about Satan, who wields the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're going to try to challenge you and remind us all, myself included, just how powerful that is in our lives. And it's stop spiritual growth and can even make it go in reverse. So we're going to start off with the challenge Paul gives us in chapter 3 of Philippians. I read this part of this in the prayer. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I am suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I might gain Christ. That's a goal. I want to know Christ. I want to know that surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Have you in your life experienced the surpassing value of knowing Christ? That's a challenge. Paul continues on. That I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's what I want to know. I want to know the righteousness of God that comes by faith. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We look at those verses and go, fellowship of his sufferings, huh? But the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ. Jesus. That's a challenge for us all, to know Christ in every aspect of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection conformed to his death, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. One thing, that is a powerful verse, to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. What does that actually mean? We ask, one day those who know Christ will be resurrected to eternal life by the power of God. To resurrect, to bring life into a physical body, it can only be done by the power of God. It cannot be done by AED. Those electronic paddle things, poof, you know, you just shock people back into reality. That can help save a life, but you can't resurrect people. Only God can resurrect people. Also, in your spiritual life, only God can resurrect you from being dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what Ephesians says. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God was being rich in mercy with great love which he loved us, and he raised us up with Christ. So there's a spiritual aspect of this resurrection. And we see this resurrection in Romans chapter 6. So if you turn to Romans chapter 6 for just a few moments, I want to talk about the importance of this resurrection. Because if we're going to grow spiritually, here's where we have to grow spiritually. Understanding this. You go to chapter 6, and the question that's being asked, well, since we're saved by grace, do we just go on sinning? No, we don't go on sinning because we're saved by grace. Because so we go on sinning that grace may be abound, and we don't want to do that. But knowing this, verse 5, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we may no longer be slaves to sin. Now notice, we're united with Christ in his death, in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, there's a physical part of that. Just as Christ was raised with a glorified body, we will also, who have faith in Christ, will be raised with a glorified body. But this also is for living life now. We don't wait for eternal life. We gain eternal life when we trust Jesus Christ. We've passed from life, from death into life through Jesus Christ when we trust Christ as our Savior. How does the eternal life we have now affect how we live each day? And this is the challenge of it. So he says this, knowing this, no, verse 8, for now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died once for all, but the life he lives to God. And in this new year, this is what Paul is talking about. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know this. This is the goal. This is the response to the upward call of God. God has called us to eternal life. God has called us to a life of righteousness. God has called us to a life that glorifies him. What a wonderful call. And he has also empowered us to live that life. And this is what he says in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust, and do not go on presenting your members of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. That's what I want. The power of the resurrection in me. Yes, there's a future power of a resurrection, but there's a power of the resurrection in us today. I need to know that. I need to understand that. I want to walk in the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection daily. Paul said in that Philippians verse, I haven't attained it yet. He hasn't attained it yet. Certainly he hadn't attained a physical resurrection. He's still alive. But what he's talking about in verse 12, back to Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. It defines itself. I haven't attained it because I'm not perfect. I haven't met the goal. That word perfect is to be complete, meeting the goal. What is the goal of God for us? To be like Jesus Christ. And one day we'll be exactly like Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that when we see him, we will be like him. We'll see him as he is, for we will be like him. That's today, standing in glory of Jesus Christ, totally free from the power of sin, the presence of sin, and the penalty of sin. Standing in glory with Christ. What a day. Ready to enter into a new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And so Paul, seeing this, he's not got it yet. He's tasted it. He's part of it. He wants to know the power of that resurrection of Jesus Christ in his daily life. The life that he lives, he's no longer going to live for himself, but he's going to live unto God for God's glory and what God wants. And that's a challenge for each of us, because how many of us will go through this next year and we'll live 95% of the time for us and not for God? We'll be thinking of all other things, but not God. We won't. Mike had mentioned different ministries and different things coming up. Are you willing to, hey, I want to be part of that ministry. I can do these things. If I can't, God will empower me to do it. But I want to be part of it. I want to be part of something bigger than myself. We are a local church. We are a team. All of us, from the little snarfers all the way up to the old dinosaurs. I'm in between there someplace. Got hands like a dinosaur. But the thing is, we all need to function as a family. You talk about church family. What in the world is a family? I was blessed. I was brought up in a great family, and we're really close, and we work together. And when something happens, we're there for each other. I learned conflict resolution from my family. I learned forbearance from my family. I learned forgiveness from my family. Did we squabble? Did we argue? Do we get loud? Yes, Vaughns are loud people. It's kind of interesting. When you go to Susan's house, they're quiet. Had the same amount of kids, they just didn't make any noise. Then you go to the Vaughn household. They're loud. I mean, they're really loud. I kind of miss the loud because we don't get together as much as we used to. But anyway, we want to function as a family. So the challenge is here, God has given me eternal life. I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and was delivered up for me and died for my sins. Do we take that verse and apply it into our life? We talk about human responsibility. What do I do with the truth that God gives me? Am I like the children of Israel who don't listen to it? I mean, if you're not acting on the truth of God's word, it's as if you've never heard it. That's one of the things I like about both Greek and Hebrew. If you don't listen, if you don't do what God says to do, then it's like you've never heard him because you're not doing it. And he's God. And when he tells you to do something, you should do it. But this whole thing, so what's going to keep me, what keeps me from doing what God wants me to do? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is what we got to look at. Ephesians chapter 2. It's in my Bible someplace. I saw it in there once. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's a kid, when you're not a believer, if you're not saved, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's it. You're dead. Spiritually. You're thinking only of yourself and advantages of life you can get. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, notice this. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You got to know what the world is. What is the world we live in? What's the course of this world we live in? And according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the what? Sons of disobedience. This world was tailor-made to oppose God because it functions in the flesh. And who drives it? Satan drives it. He drives it. Do we realize? We kind of make fun of Satan in our movies. We got all these spooky, weird things going on. I don't know how people watch those things, but people go and watch them. They're enthralled with it. But what they don't realize, that evil that's there affects how we live our lives. It inflicts tremendous amounts of pain. People who get caught up in the world will be hurt. All of God's word is designed to protect us. Well, we don't see it as a protection. We see it as chains. I can't do this. I can't do that. When I talk to people about even being a Christian, I says, what is it you want to do? Well, I don't know. I said, do you want good relationships? Do you want to be, the list goes on and on. What is it that the Bible tells you not to do you want to do? And all of a sudden they can't answer that question. Because they know that that the Bible tells you to do is going to inflict pain. But he says, according to the prince of the power of this air. So what is Satan? What is he? He's opposed to God. How did he get there? Well, the scriptures teach us that his wisdom was corrupted by his beauty. God creates this angel, and he is an angel. He is not God. He's not omnipresent. He is an angel. Sometimes we give him a lot more credit or position than what he deserves. He is a powerful angel, but he's not God. He answers to God. We saw that in the case of Job. When he came before God, he had to answer to God. And he doesn't work independently. In other words, he can only do the things that God allows him to do. But he is very powerful, very beautiful. He was created that way. But then when he looked at himself, it said his wisdom was corrupted. His decision-making process was corrupted by his splendor. And he looked at how beautiful he was, and he said, I should be God. And he raised himself up above God, which doesn't work real well. God tossed him out of heaven. Rebellion can't exist there. He's gone. He comes to the earth, and he's on the earth, and he is called the prince of the power of the air. He is given over to this structuring, this system of how this world works. And what it does is it cultivates the desires of the flesh. Now, the flesh is the part of man that has appetites. It desires things. It desires a lot of things. And some of the things that it desires, it always becomes a need. And it's those desires that lead us astray. The world that you live in is a cultivation ground for amplifying the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what it's designed to do. That's what Satan designed it to do. And this is what happened to these folks in Ephesians, where it says the lost, those who are dead in sin, used to walk according to the course, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And then 3 says, among them, you too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, now notice this, children of wrath, even as the rest. So here you are, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You are in a world that is designed to amplify and cultivate the desires of the flesh. And that's where you are. And God, by his rich mercy and love, behold what manner of love God has for us, that we should be called children of God, not children of disobedience, not children of wrath. He saves us by his grace and power. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us. That's the kind of love we need in our hearts. That's the kind of love we need to love each other with. We were dead in our trespasses and locked into a world that was designed to magnify and cultivate the lust of the flesh, and God saved us from it. But what's going to hurt us is as we go through life, we're going to be susceptible to the temptations of that because we're still flesh. John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2. You want to turn there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here we are. We're in this world that cultivates personal lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's what it is. Came from Satan. His wisdom was corrupted by his splendor. And the next thing you know, he's tempting Adam and Eve. And what's he telling them? You can be like God. What got him thrown out of heaven? I can be like God. I can be God. And yet, his thinking process was corrupted by his splendor. See Adam and Eve? Here they are. They're being tempted by Satan. He's taking them down the same word. They didn't have a sin nature. How in the world did they sin? They were created in innocence. They had to depend upon God for their knowledge of good and evil. He had it. He already told them what was good and what was evil. So he proved that he had that information. He had everything that they needed. And here comes Satan. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. But you know, he told them a lie. And the lie was, one, they'd be like God knowing good and evil, but it wouldn't be in the same context as God. God knows good and evil from a standpoint and a context of holiness. They knew good and evil from a context of disobedience. And he lied to them a second time. He said, you shall not die. He took away the accountability to God. We are all accountable to God. So if we try to live our life in a way that we're not accountable to God, you are being deceived by the world. People locked down in sin and not understanding the accountability factor. There is an accountability factor. It can come in the form of this realm of the world. If you go and steal something, you probably will get arrested. Maybe. If you're arrested, and our police officer will throw you in jail. That's accountability. But when it comes to spiritual things, accountability, we don't like that. We don't like God being accountable to God in that way. But Adam and Eve believed him. And guess what? How long did it take for them to find out that God holds them accountable? They got the knowledge of good and evil, and all of a sudden they knew that they had to be accountable. So what did they do? They ran away. They hid. And when God came after them, behold what manner of love the Father's given to us. He came after them. They didn't go after him. And so when God catches them, they tried to hide from God, they tried to cover it up, and then they blame somebody else. That's what happens in our world. Somebody else is that can be held accountable for my sin. But notice, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, verse 16, is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, do we as Christians, do we fall subject to this? What is our enemy? Satan is the tempter. We see him tempt Jesus Christ. We see him tempt people. We see him as the angel of light. We see him as throwing fiery darts. We see him as a roaring lion walking about, seeing who he can devour. Now, I said this to my Sunday school class, and I kind of thought, when you walk through the woods, are you worrying about getting eaten by a lion in Bradford County? That'd be a fearful thing. We see lions, we may see them in a zoo, or we may see them in a movie or something like that. But they could be nasty. They're big. They're not little. And sometimes, what would it be like if you walked out your door and you could be attacked by a lion? That'd be a really fearful thing. Now, if you lived in Alaska, what about being attacked by a grizzly bear? That's a possibility. There was a guy who was living with the grizzlies. He thought they were people. Do you remember this guy's story? You know what happened to him? He got ate. I saw a documentary on him, and he had named all these bears, and they were all wonderful, and he thought he had them all figured out. Well, he talked his fiance into going into this bear country with him, and they both got eaten up. So it would be fearful if we maybe thought of it that way. But if that verse does not scare us, that Satan is like a lion walking around looking to see who he can devour, that should put fear in our hearts. That the enemy that we are facing that is going to keep us from fulfilling our New Year's resolution to know Christ and to press on to the upward call of God, I don't want to be deterred in my spiritual growth, but I live in a world that's controlled by Satan, and he's a deceiver, he's a tempter, he's a roaring lion, he throws fiery darts at you, he's a liar, he's been a liar from the beginning. Look at all the stuff the scriptures say about him, and are we taking him too lightly? Not only does his person, but he has created a system in this world that's tailor-made to cultivate my own lusts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you talk about, I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Realize this, verse 1, that in the last days difficult times will come. Right? That's a way to start off a chapter. Difficult times are going to come in the last days. Then it lists why difficult times come. Men will be lovers of self. Does that cause any difficulties? It kills relationships, by the way. Lovers of money. Does that cause any problems? Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Ooh, does that cause any problems? Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you think for one moment as a Christian that you are immune to any of those things? That is the product of living in the world. That is what the sons of disobedience live like. That's what the children of wrath live like. And we are susceptible to that if we choose not to pursue God. Notice there's lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. But notice the opposite, there's haters of good. And there's lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. So there's five things that people love. They love evil, love pleasure, love money, love self. They don't love God. Now notice this, holding a form of godliness, although they deny its power, avoid such men as these. There are people who can look godly, but they fall into the system of the world. They're controlled by the course of this world, by the prince of the power of the air. Remember when Jesus was denied, he told two disciples that Satan was influencing him. One was Peter and one was Judas. So believers can be influenced in their thinking. And you know what Peter's was? Peter's was talking about Christ, you're not going to go to the cross. What did Jesus tell him? Yeah, right. He had to go to the cross to die for our sins. Here's a picture of the world, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The world isn't designed to bring you to truth. The world is designed to take you away from it. What kind of world do we live in? We live in what's called the postmodern world, where truth is relative. Truth is what I tell you it is. Truth is what I believe it is. Is that how we're supposed to operate as Christians? We can fall into that trap. Truth is what I want it to be. Where do we get our truth? Sanctify them in truth, Jesus prays for us. Thy word is truth. I need to be sanctified in truth. One of the pieces of the armor of God is a belt of truth. Truth. We need truth. And it's absolute truth because it comes from God. God is not a man that he should lie. What do we have today? All we got to do is watch our news and our politics. We got a bunch of liars. Corrupt people. But they don't think they're corrupt and they don't think they're liars because their truth is relevant. If I believe this is good for the American people, I will tell you that it's good for you, even though it may not be. Truth is not relative. Always learning, but never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the world. So what do we do? What's our human responsibility? Obviously, avoid the things of the world, but I want to focus on something. Let's look at the 15, 16, and 17. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? Or do we just leave that to Sunday school and church? Do we spend time in the Word of God? It's a piece of the armor of God. It's the belt of truth. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the helmet of salvation. It's the gospel of peace. It's the sword of the Spirit. It is the armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual forces of darkness. It's a serious battle, and it'll tie us up because we live in an environment that fosters self-love, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Do we need all those things? And the answer is yes. It was breathed out by God. These are not the words of a man. These are words of our God and Savior. And we need to hearken them. We do not look at this book as that most of the time. If we're not going to pick it up and we're not going to read it, we don't believe it's the Word of God. That's simple. If we believe it's the Word of God and we don't read it, our God's not very big. He's kind of like us. It's like my Sunday school teacher told me to read this passage. I'm not going to read that. I got other things to do. This is the Word of God. Jesus prays that we'll be sanctified in truth. His Word is truth. What are we doing with it in our own personal life? I don't care if you read one verse. I want one verse in my life for God to teach me what that one verse really means so it can change my life. But it's profitable. How many things do you, as we go through life, do we look for profitable things? This is profitable. I'm going to do this. All right? Here's the Word of God. This is profitable too. Am I going to do it? That's a challenge all of us has to make. So it says, for reproof, showing us where we're wrong. Correction, it shows us how to correct us. And I like this word, training in righteousness. We need, if the book is for training in righteousness, we evidently need training in righteousness. There you go. I'm going to the gym and I'm going to train to get myself into shape. Here I go. I'm going to the Word of God to get myself in shape. When I witnessed the guys at the gym, I said, you spend hours trying to make yourself physically strong. You look like a block of rock. How much time do you spend working on your spiritual life? It's kind of interesting. They do listen to that. How much time do you spend in your spiritual life? If you're not, you're in this environment, you're not in the classroom of righteousness. You're in a classroom of self-love. You're in a classroom of evil run by Satan. And why did he do all this? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what I want. Is that what you want? That's what it says. It's kind of neat. It's like Psalm 1. I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to stand in the path of sinners. And I'm not going to sit in the seat of mockers. Wicked sinners standing in or sitting in the seat of mockers. That is the world. That is controlled by Satan. That's what it produces. Wicked sinners, mockers. And yet God has delivered us, and from what? He says, the man of God, the word of God is his delight. I'm not going to listen to the world. I'm going to listen to the word of God. And I'm going to meditate on it day and night so I can be like a tree firmly planted. Trees are organisms. Trees are living, growing things. I don't want to be uprooted. I want to be rooted deeply in the love of God and the power of God and the word of God so that I can bear fruit in its season. My leaves will not wither. But where does it come from? I proactively have to be into God's word. We also find in Timothy, he says this: flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, perseverance, gentleness. Do we pursue those things? Otherwise, we're going to be pursuing something. It's either things of the world or things of God. Very few people pursue nothing. If eating a bowl of ice cream is going to make you feel good, guess what you're going to do? If you have some, you're going to go get some ice cream, you're going to eat it. That's how the flesh operates. Do we have that same drive when it comes to spiritual things? Are we pursuing? No. And he says this: fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you've been called, that you may make good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Are we fighting the good fight? If you're not expecting it to be a fight, you're in trouble, because it's going to be a fight. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit going on. It's continually going on. It doesn't take a break, and this is what we need to understand. You wake up tomorrow, your world is not going to be all righteous unless Christ has come back. You're living in an environment that is designed to feed and grow self-love, our flesh. So how do we be proactive? We got to encourage each other. Have you done your devotions today? Or how about I come over for a cup of coffee and talk about the Word of God today? And then we got these wonderful things called cell phones. And we can even bring up somebody's picture on them so that we can see who we're talking to. How's your spiritual life today? What are you reading in the Scripture today? Is there something in there that you can share with me that might help me? We are called, we've been given the Word, we've been given the Spirit, and we've been given each other, and you've heard me say this. They'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. Are we actively loving one another through Bible studies, through prayer? You know, it's kind of sad when we get to Wednesday night and we've got 60 people out of 300 there looking at it just as another service. It's not another service. It's when the body of believers demonstrates the love they have for each other by coming together, to making a sacrifice of time to come together for an hour on Wednesday night to pray with each other. But yet people, it's one of those things. How important is it? How do we show love for one another? And that's one of the ways. So let's be proactive. Let's set the goal, as Paul did, to know the surpassing value of Christ, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, to know the power of his resurrection. And that is talking about living a godly life in a condemned world. And let's press on to the goal. Let's forget what lays behind. This past year, maybe we haven't lived for God at all, and we're letting that hinder us. Satan will tell you you can't live for God because you didn't live for him last year. Forget that. Forget what's behind. You know what Paul had to put behind him? I persecuted the church. He had to put that behind him. But he turns forward, and I'm pressing on for that upward call of God. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life. I haven't attained it yet, but I'm going to keep on pressing every year so I can grow in Christ. And I begin to understand the power of the resurrection. That power that when I was dead in trespasses and sins, Christ made me alive and raised me up and seated me with him in heavenly places. I want to know about that. I want to know about that power. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these are challenges for myself. Our world's so full of distractions. So many things can grab a hold of us. And sometimes the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. We just don't feel like it. But Lord, help us to understand that our emotions gives opportunity to Satan. We don't want to give him any opportunities. Let us do what we know is right, regardless of how we feel. Because when we're running how we feel, we're living by the flesh. And we know that's not right. Help us to live by the Spirit, to carry on. For the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross. For the joy set before us, becoming more like our Savior, set before us. Let us not be deterred. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand. May the great grace, the all-sufficient grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ go with us as we go from here and be with us each day of the next coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a great day. By the way, there's no service this evening.